Would you please turn to Genesis chapter 6 as we go ahead in our studies? And Lord, may you continue to speak to our hearts and encourage our hearts as what we're going to learn here in Genesis chapter 6, to encourage us, not to discourage us, to show us that you are in control, Lord. Even in the midst of all evil, he is in control. And so here we are in Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them. As we know, it was just Adam and Eve, and then Adam and Eve knew each other, and there was children, there was Cain and Abel, and then that was destroyed. But then came Seth, and then men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them. You know, if you think about this, in Genesis chapter 5, we are reading about the genealogy, and in the genealogy, they lived for what? Hundreds and hundreds of years. I think you know this, but if people are living hundreds and hundreds and 900 years and so on, it would be very easy to have children and many, many children, right? I mean, I don't know when the women back then would stop having children, but it'd be like, oh, I'm reaching 900. I think I won't be able to have children at the age of 900. You know what I'm saying? That's true. We all say, oh, you know, women are speaking now, and my wife's even, you know, and so on. So, you know, we can't have children at this age. And what is it now at this, in today's world? It's anywhere 50 and above, 45, 50 and above. Well, back then, they were probably saying, oh, gee, I'm getting to be 800. And, you know, honey, you might not have opportunity to have more children. By then, that guy probably already has 50,000 children. Right? So that's how the population was possibly exploded. You know, you're telling me, 400, 500, 900 plus years, you're going to have a lot of children. You're probably going to have a lot of grandchildren, a lot of great-grandchildren, great-great-great-great-grandchildren, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I know my wife says, oh, when I get my first grandchild, we're going to spoil them. And I'm like, can you imagine back then? How do I spoil 500,000 great-great-great-grandchildren? And there were some brilliant people that took the genealogy and took this table of Genesis 5. And after a lot of research and study, they concluded, it's not conclusive, but they came to the conclusion that it's very possible that within 18 generations, there could have been close to 800 million people, and just before the flood, the population could have been 1 billion plus people before the flood. So I don't want you to think, oh, the population is just 1,000 people. It's very possible that according to the genealogy and what they've studied, there was close to 1 billion people before the flood. I want you to remember that number. Verse 2, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, whom they were beautiful, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. Now, we were actually talking about this at the Bible study in the prayer meeting on Wednesday. Someone was saying, who were the, I think someone was given an idea of who the sons of God were and the daughters of men. Well, let me tell you, God hasn't given us a direct answer from Scripture as to who they were. We can come up with different speculations based on either other Bible verses. You know, some say that these daughters of men, these sons of God, they were the godly line of Seth, and they were the ungodly line of Cain. Others say that these were ancient rulers that had union with daughters of men that were commoners, so like a harem. Then there's the idea that they were humans who were demon-possessed theory, or that they were just men and women in general. The most common view about these sons of God and daughters of men is that they were fallen angels cohabitating with daughters of men. Very possible. I am not ruling out any of these, and there are some very good Bible scholars that said this is what it is, and others that have said this is what it is, and they're very smart Bible scholars, Bible teachers. But here's the way to end this off, if I can say. It's important to remember that if God has not given us a clear-cut answer on debatable matters, okay, what's not debatable is that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. What's not debatable is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What's not debatable is the Holy Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Spirit, and so on. But these items, like the sons of God and the daughters of men, we can speak for hours and debate and say, it's got to be this. Those are debatable matters. And if you believe a certain view on that, and I believe something different, that's fine. We can still come together in Jesus Christ. But these are debatable matters. So we should never use it, though, as a way, so to speak, to set it in stone doctrine or to promote dogmatically any particular belief. Moving on to verse 3, and the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh." God is telling us, and also in the next few verses, that in the pre-flood days of Noah, mankind was extremely, extremely wicked. Extremely wicked. A huge, vast majority of them operated in the flesh, in the sinful nature, rather than obey God. If God didn't allow rebellion to continue with pre-flood mankind, what does that say about the near future? There will be a point of no return in mankind's continual rejection of God. There will be a point of no return in mankind's continual rejection of God. However, he said, "My spirit." The Holy Spirit was very, very active on the earth before the flood. He said, "My spirit," right? Listen to this. Now today, the name of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is Parakletos, which means comforter. During the Old Testament period, the Holy Spirit was only poured out on certain individuals. But a future promise was given to the prophet Joel. Joel 2:28 says, "I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." Talking about what? Acts 1:8. Which means, speaking of the promise that Jesus said to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and will be witnesses unto me." That's in the book of Acts. The only way I can truly represent God is to be filled with the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit. Isn't it interesting, the word walk? We studied that last week. Walk in the Spirit. The only way I can truly represent God is to be filled with the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit. For this to happen, you must understand the relationship of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with you prior to your conversion. He is the one who causes you to realize that you're a sinner. That's why it's so important, as you're talking to people about Jesus Christ, it is the Holy Spirit's work to convict them that they're a sinner. We can debate and talk to them about so many other things, but unless they realize that they're a sinner, that they're in need of a Savior, that is the most important thing to talk to them about. That's why the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is important to talk about that as well to the sinner, to the person that you're talking about. He is the one who causes you to realize that you're a sinner. He is the one who points to Jesus Christ as the answer, as he convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Next, the moment you open your life and heart to Jesus Christ and invite him to come in, the Holy Spirit begins to indwell you. This is being filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 14:16-17, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. For he dwells with you and will be in you." And finally, the third relationship is when the Holy Spirit is upon you. People call this the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There are other organizations, sadly, that mistake this baptism of the Holy Spirit and take it to a really weird place. That's not what we're talking about here. The third relationship is when the Holy Spirit is upon you. Look again in Acts 1:8. You don't have to look at that, but just the word in 1:8 talks about power. Power means a dynamic, overflowing power of the Holy Spirit that that touches the world around you. The power to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Amen. So, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was still very active. The Holy Spirit was actively wanting to bring pre-flood mankind to righteousness, pointing them to God. That's why he says, "My spirit." But then he said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh." The Holy Spirit was also working through who? Because he did work through certain individuals. And guess who the Holy Spirit was working through during the pre-flood days? Two people I can think of. Anybody guess? Noah is one, and the other is Enoch. Enoch. Noah was called, if you recall, in the New Testament, he was called a preacher of righteousness. A commentary said this: Noah built a boat for a long period of years, which we're going to get into, a plank upon a plank upon a plank, telling of a coming flood. Enoch before him walked with God, and as the New Testament said, proclaimed truth to them, preached to them. God was very active trying to draw people to himself, but he said, I won't do it forever. There comes a time when it's over. God will not woo us forever. There is a point where he will say no more. All the more reason for us to say, today is the day we will respond to Jesus instead of waiting for another day. I want you to think about that when you are thinking about, should I talk to my neighbor or to my relative about Jesus Christ? No, it should be, today's the day I need to talk to that guy or that girl, to that child, to that man, woman, old, gray-haired, young, whatever. Because here's the thing, we have no promise God will draw us some other day. Today is the day we will respond to Jesus instead of waiting for another day. And in verse 3, continues to say, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, that could either mean that God at that moment has then allowed 120 years for their life to be, but most likely it means that from the time he announced, whenever that time was, he says, this is it. Within 120 years, I will bring the flood. And you think that's a short time? That's a long time. That's pretty gracious if you think about it. And also, many of these people lived to be how long? 500, 600 years. And many of them still rejected God. But God at one point said, 120 years, and I am then going to send the flood. Today, men and women have less than that. If they die physical death, they only have how old? Women outlive guys, thanks. But you guys live maybe what, 90? Guys are maybe 70 to 80, or I think is what the statistics are. That's how long they have to confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, if you think about it. But here he said, 120 years grace period. Verse 4, there were giants on the earth in those days and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men that they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Ah, they were mighty men. But let me tell you what they were mighty in. They were mighty in continual evil. A lot of people out there, and I still, this is where I say, I can't believe, but the Lord is telling me, don't be surprised. I am still shocked that the world scoffs at the story of Noah. Many people just think about, oh, I've got a great bedtime story for you, Billy. It's Noah and his ark. And then, of course, we pull out that big cartoon book, and there's that ark that has a nice boat, you know, it looks like an actual boat, right? Well, we know later on the boat was actually more like a box, but it looks, you know, the way they draw it's a beautiful boat, and there's a little giraffe head sticking out a little. And so it's just a cute little story, and they read that, but they don't teach the lesson from that. It's amazing how parents will just read that, but they don't teach the lesson behind that. And so the world today just thinks it's a nice bedtime story for Billy and Sally. It's just a nice little bedtime story. That's it. But let me tell you who doesn't think it's a nice little bedtime story. Do you know who thought of this as not a nice little bedtime story, but something for us to consider and to learn from in the Old Testament? Jesus Christ himself. Jesus said in the New Testament from the book of Luke, Luke 17, 26 to 27, Jesus said this himself. And as it was in the days of Noah, what does that let you know? He believed in the days of Noah. He believed that this was a literal story. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, comma, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. How, my Lord?
in verse 27, they ate, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Well, what's wrong with marrying? What's wrong with eating and having frivolity and just living life? What's wrong with that? Nothing. Jesus is not saying it's wrong to eat, go to a restaurant and dine at my favorite keto restaurant. He's not saying that. I don't know why he said that. Sorry, I'm not trying to promote keto because people say, that's the second time you said that. Last week you said, I'm not trying to promote that, okay? It's just, I just say things sometimes, blurt it out. I'm not trying to, you know, Paul, by the way, I've got my own keto website. If you buy here, you can have, you know, order now and you'll receive a set of Ginsu knives. No, I'm not trying to promote anything. But here's the thing. Jesus himself said, they ate, they drank, they married wives. There's nothing wrong with marriage. There's nothing wrong with eating or drinking. Then what was he talking about? Where it's wrong is this. When the world goes about doing these things but disregards the Lord. We have a lot of disregarding the Lord today, brothers and sisters. If people think that Noah's Ark and the flood was just a nice bedtime story and there's nothing to be learned from this story, well, Jesus tells us otherwise. Jesus tells us plainly as day that we are in the last days. What's the last days? The last days meaning the time before the return of our Lord. We are in the last days. What does that mean? The time before the return of the Lord. We are living in exciting times. Why? Because we are in the time when just before the return of the Lord. Be excited. You will see your Savior very soon. Return of the Lord. That's not a movie title. That is reality. He tells us, as it was in the days of Noah. What are the people like today that are identical to Noah's pre-flood days? We can go on and on. Well, let's just talk about a few here. There was massive increase of rampant sexual depravity. Here's the root of their abnormal sexual activity. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I didn't say, and it doesn't read, some thoughts of his heart was evil sometimes. Do you know what it, I would highlight this. I would underline it, bold it, whatever. It says here, according to God, this is not Paul Fernando's words. This is from our Almighty God. He said that during those times, every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Is the world today similar to Noah's pre-flood days? On the Canadian government's website, they have this article called Report on Sexually Transmitted Infections in Canada. And right near the very top of the article, it reads, Sexually Transmitted Infections, in brackets, STIs, continue, not my words, this is the government site, continue to be a significant and ever-increasing public health concern in Canada. Further down the article, it says, in July 2019, we're not talking 70s, 80s, we're talking today, this generation, in July 2019, in response to the framework, the government of Canada launched its action plan. I feel like, do-do-do-do, and then just standing on the rock and, you know. Oh, well, folks, we know this. Sad to say, nothing in that action plan mentions God's perfect action plan for mankind to rid themselves of STIs. What does Romans 1 say about that? Their foolish minds were darkened. They were futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. They did not want to retain God in their thinking. What does that sound like to you? They did not want to retain God in their thinking. Is that very similar to their thoughts were evil continually? Well, Romans just basically says the same thing. So God gave them over to a debased mind to do whatever they wanted to do with themselves.
Don't be surprised, brothers and sisters. Today, we're a remnant. God save more people. Matthew 24, 12 says this, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. I know I joke, but it seems like that when you're driving on the road. The love of many just grows cold. Lawlessness will increase, and the love of people, the love for one another, will grow cold. I don't want that to happen. None of us are sitting here saying, yes, increase the less, you know, increase it so that there'd be less love for one another. No. We, the church, who have been given the love of Jesus Christ in our hearts, we are to be that love to other people, to show what it really means to love one another in Jesus Christ. We don't want people to be cold. We don't want us to get cold, but it's going to increase. 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5 says this, but know this, that in the last days, there it is again, perilous times will come. What are those perilous times? For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, it says here, turn away. Now, it's important to share the gospel still with these people. But he's not telling us that we need to be with them 24/7. Instead, pray for them, show the love of God to them. When the hearts of many continue to grow cold, then human life is no longer precious. When the hearts of many continue to grow cold, then the human lives are not protected. Therefore, violence will also be on the rise. May I say that there's also what I like to call, well, I don't like to call it, what I've just termed it right now, silent violence. And what is silent violence? That is the killing of the unborn. God forgive us. The world will be characterized with violence in the last days. Hostility between humans will increase. Anti-Semitism will be on the rise. God help us. We should be blessing Israel and not cursing Israel. We should be blessing every nation. But anti-Semitism will be on the rise. Christian persecution will continue. Proverbs 29:10, the bloodthirsty hate the blameless. Proverbs 30:11-14, there's a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. There's a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords and whose fangs are like knives. Listen to Hosea 4:1-2. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in that land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. A commentary says, it's interesting to note that Jewish interpreters in the past have believed that this violence or lawlessness arose from too much ease and affluence. These people had everything that they wanted and consequently had to invent new types of distractions. Today, as it was in the past, there is an epidemic of violence in our culture. It's evident by what people watch. It's evident by what people will let themselves be entertained by. And it's evident in the statistics. Many will even scoff that there is a return of Christ. 2 Peter 3 says this, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where's his promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Scoffing. There is no return of Christ. In the last days, there will be
a rise in false prophets. In the last days, there will be false teachers. In the last days, there will be false Christs. Hostility towards God's words will increase. In Noah's days, they disregarded his preaching. He preached. 120 years worth of preaching. And may I say this? Not one of them were converted. They disregarded Enoch's preaching. In the last days, many organized churches will turn away from the faith and sound doctrine. November 29th of this year, there's an article and it reads this. November 29th. That's how many days ago? Not many days ago, right? Thank you, Betty. Five. Not many days ago. November 29th, this article says, Christianity dwindles to minority religion in England, Wales, for first time on record. Declining numbers of self-professed Christians in the UK mirror similar trends in the US. We know Canada has a very similar